So it's beautiful to be with you still, and again, it's especially great to hear the fluttering, the cacophony of happiness and noises and welcoming each other and all that. So thanks for coming and being with us to celebrate the risen Lord today. These few sermons that we've been putting together this fall have been rooted in, focused upon, our identity as a church, as a people of God. Who are we and what shall we be? What are we called to be as God's people? And with God's grace, it's my opportunity to take the next swing at some of our identity. So how many of you have read the books or seen the video, The Hobbit? The Hobbit. Some of you. Andy, we got to get you some culture. Come over to my house. We'll see it. How about, there's horses, no cowboys. The Hobbit, if you remember just the movie version, Bilbo Baggins is a hobbit. He lives in the Shire. He's one of many hobbits who live in the Shire. They're small people. They are considered halflings. They live in a beautiful pastoral setting. They all just focus their life on taking care of the land, on celebrations of harvest, on good beer, good songs. They're sort of the Irish people, if you would, you know. And Bilbo, the story focuses on Bilbo, who is a hobbit. And it starts with this crazy wizard named Gandalf who comes to Bilbo along with these dwarves. And they offer him a life of adventure. They essentially come into his world, crashing in a world where he has probably not traveled much further than maybe his pantry or his cellar over the last couple of years of his life. He just sits in enjoyment, contentment with his pipe and him by himself. And on his doorstep shows up this crazy Gandalf, and he offers him this adventure. Now, Bilbo refuses at first, but if you remember the movie at all, those of you who have seen it, he wakes up one morning, and the dwarves are gone, and Gandalf is gone, and he's afraid that he's missed it. He's afraid that he's missed something, and ringing in his mind is the words that Gandalf said to him the night before he went to sleep. He says, "Bilbo, since when have you been concerned with doilies and books and your cupboard? I remember you when you were a young lad. You're a Took. You're not only a Baggins. And the Tooks were full of adventure and full of pleasure. Where is that young man?" And so Bilbo wakes up the next morning and they're gone. And the next scene in the movie is him with his bag on his back running down the lane trying to catch up to them. And one of the other hobbits asks him, "Where are you off to?" And he says, "I'm on an adventure. I'm headed out to do the things that I used to do, to be the person that I ought to be." Although it's not a direct one-to-one, one of the things that we are trying to do right now is to point out to you your identity as a follower of Christ and our identity, our corporate identity, as the people of God. And just like Bilbo, many times we forget who we were intended to be. So my intention to you today is to simply remind you that you were intended to be, created to be, radical goers and radical senders. Okay? Radical goers and radical senders. You with me? Yeah? Okay. So if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1. As we read the scripture this morning, if you would stand, we'll all stand together in the reading of the word. We do this not because it's some kind of special thing, but rather to honor the Lord and honor the word as given to us straight from the mouth of God through the hands of the writers. Acts chapter 1. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Will you pray with me? Father God, you know how much I've wrestled this week with the implications of this message. I pray that you would speak clearly and boldly through me and through your word today. I pray that our ears would be open to hear what you have to say to each and every one of us individually, and also, Lord, open to what you would say to us corporately. For God, we find our rest in you. Amen. 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 You may have a seat. Acts 1, your original purpose, recovered, restored. It's almost as if Gandalf came back and said, "Hey, don't you remember who you were meant to be?" This passage from Acts, just as Luke says, obviously Acts is written by the Apostle Luke. It's actually the second book of his writings to Theophilus, and the first one being the book of Luke. At the end of Luke, we hear of the Lord coming back to the disciples, to the apostles, reminding them of all that was written of him in the Old Testament and that it must be fulfilled. And he presented himself in many different places to them at the end of Luke, specifically so that they might understand the scriptures. If you look at Luke 24, there's a passage in there that says, "And he opens their mind to understand the scriptures." That's a critical point. Because all of the scriptures up to that time was what? The Old Testament, exactly. And Jesus is saying all the Old Testament speaks to me, points to me. And the disciples, even up to this point, at the very end of their time with Christ, didn't quite understand that. So Acts then is the continuation of this commission that God has given to his disciples through Jesus. And that commission is something that we've heard in multiple places. Matthew 28:19, you've heard this passage over and over again, I'm sure. Jesus comes to them and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Most of the time when you hear a sermon about being a sender or a goer, you'll probably hear it from that passage. What's kind of funny is that if you look at the original language, not that our translators got it wrong, but there's nuance. And in the original language, verse 19 of Matthew actually says, "As you go," or could be translated, "while you're going," as an implication or an aspect of thinking, well, you're always going. Meaning, in a sense, wherever you go, all the time, you should be making disciples. So the command there is to make disciples. And we make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's what we are doing here, attempting to do by God's grace here in the church. So in Acts, Luke is picking up, or rather Jesus is picking up that exact same commission, and he tells it to us again. The author tells us that it's all about what the Lord Jesus continues to do, even though Jesus himself ascends to heaven, takes his place at the right hand of the Father. But throughout the book, we see that God is moving through his Holy Spirit. This continued mission of God is left in the hands of the church as his representatives. Not that he's totally dependent upon us, but rather he chooses to work through us. God works through means, and we are his means. So then the continued mission of God, left in our hands as his representatives, is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to continue the work that God had already begun. So step one is God is working. Do you remember the passage when Jesus was asked, you know, what are you doing, Jesus? Why are you doing this? And he says, well, my Father's working, and so am I working. So God is continuing to work in and through his people, and it is up to us to recognize that. So in the book of Acts, God uses his people to do several things, but three I'll point out. First one, he uses his people to perform signs and wonders. This validates the message of Jesus' kingly reign and authority. The signs and wonders happen almost immediately in the book of Acts. You only need to turn your book maybe one page. But it's validating the message of Jesus, both his authority and his reign. Secondly, in the book of Acts, the church is used to preach the word of God, the testimony of his resurrection, the message of the breaking in of God's kingdom through Christ, reconciling people and bringing this message of reconciliation. The Lord uses his church to do that. And third, he uses the people of God, the church of God, to live attractive lives, to do something that no one else on the face of the planet had ever been able to do, to actually live in unity, to express love to one another, to live where there are various people from various backgrounds focused on the one thing that brings them together, the holy, blessed name of Jesus. So ultimately, we're going to do these things by being radical senders and radical goers, okay? And I think it's important that we recognize that we're called as a people to this purpose. We're called to make disciples. We're called to live and preach the word. We're called to be who we were intended to be. But I think it's most important that we see that all of this is rooted in the cultural mandate. Who knows where the cultural mandate of Scripture is actually hidden in the Scriptures? Anyone? The cultural mandate. There's no title that says the cultural mandate. Open your word to Genesis 1. In seminary, we always used to joke, you know, if you don't know the answer, Jesus, God, and the Bible, you're probably close. But in Genesis 1, we see our purpose statement, our identity, who we are and who we are intended to be. You see, throughout all of the Old Testament, the Lord is moving and working in and through his people. Oh, wow, it printed front and back. Excellent. And in moving through his people, he's moving to do something. It's not like we were created as an ant farm for the Lord to look at and enjoy. He actually created us to be with him, to be his people, and to spread out over the face of the earth, spreading the knowledge of him as the waters cover the sea, as it's said in Habakkuk. So in Genesis 1, the Lord extends his favor and his blessing. This is his original intent. So like if you think of an author writing a book, this is what they were meant to communicate. This is who you were meant to be. It's written to this people. So people, hear with your ears what the Lord called you to be. In Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. 28. Here's the cultural mandate. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This, friends, is our purpose. This is what Jesus is recapitulating, meaning just bringing up to us again, renewing for us our original purpose. And through the Spirit of God, we can finally do what we were designed and created to do. So I'm going to argue that this cultural mandate has three particular aspects, and they relate back to what I said to you happens in Acts at the beginning. First, there's a divine blessing. Second, there's a command to fill the earth. And third, there's a specific role of caring for and shepherding or reflecting the image of God within the land and to those people in it. So first is this divine blessing, second the command, and third a role. We were to be a people of God's character, obedient to the original intention of our Creator and sharing that intention with the world. As they are told, fill the earth, be fruitful, and multiply. So let's just deal with the basics here. We're going to go first. Be fruitful. God purposes for us to reproduce ourselves and fill the earth. That's why man and woman were created, that they might together reproduce and fill the earth. Now, not that sitting in one place is bad or sinful, but our Lord's intent was a globe full of his image bearers. It wasn't simply Jerusalem full of image bearers or the Fertile Crescent full of image bearers. It was to the end of the earth. And we are to operate in our given roles to procreate. That's where families come from, after all. Man and woman coming together to form something beautiful, something full of fruitfulness. And we are to be a faithful people toward God, spreading not just fruitfulness, but also obedience, spreading the knowledge of our Creator God all across his creation. Now, could God do that on his own? Sure he could. Does he? Yes, through his people being fruitful, multiplying, and filling the earth. Again, God uses means. Romans tells us that his power and his divine creative attributes can be seen in his created world, but he has intended that you and I would be walking, living, breathing billboards to the expression of his character and his goodness to his world. In Genesis 2, it's clear that the goal of this new humanity is to work the earth. That's the actual language there. So by the way, work is not in and of itself part of the fall. You were intended to work. Praise God. Otherwise, we'd have nothing to do. Work is good. There is a caretaking role here. Think of it as you raise kids, those of you who have raised kids or have helped others raise theirs. The word subdue, actually, is part of this. And subdue is kind of a negative connotation, right? To subdue something, you think of subjugation or putting something under your thumb. But there is a sense in which our created world is prone to chaos. Think of your kid's room when you don't go in there and help clean up. Our world is prone to chaos and disorder. In fact, as I was studying this, I wrestled with this a little bit, because sometimes we say that the reason the world is falling apart or running down is because of the effects of the fall. I'm not 100% sure that's altogether correct, because we're called to subdue the earth. That means to bring order from the earth. That means, in another sense, to bring out the best of what God has placed here. So the best of engineers, the best of petrochemical engineering, the best of people studying space, the best people who create fill in blank, doctors, dentists, teachers, etc. They're bringing out the best of the earth, farmers, etc., bringing out the best of what God put there. And without that caretaking role, it would be in disorder. There's another aspect to subdue. It means to bring something that is disquieted back to control or quieted. How many of you have had little ones who just can't describe what's going wrong and they just fall apart and they're just loud and screaming and they're just practically throwing what we call in the South a wall-eyed fit? What usually works? Moms? Dads? No, this. The firm and loving embrace of a father or a mother or a special one can bring that crying baby back to a place of quietedness where they can settle down and be under control. think of that. That's also part of what our role is, to bring under control that which is likely to be out of control. So in the very best sense, is to bring out all the best that God has created in the world, bringing order where there was disorder. Utilizing the potential God has placed here, we subdue the ground, we subdue the air, the beasts of the field. And it's intended that we would be walking along with God, maintaining order, maintaining joy, maintaining shalom and peace and unity as his representatives. You could argue that these things are from the devil. I will argue that God knew exactly what he was doing. It's not like the first person designed a cell phone and God went, oh, whoa, where did that come from? It was his intention. But it's all about how we use them and how we bring them under order. Now, of course, this trajectory, this original intent, did not even take into account the fall of Adam as our federal head. Not as if God was surprised by that either. Of course he knew. And he had a plan. Ephesians 1 tells us that we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. Revelation 13 and 8 speaks of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world was established. 1 Peter 1, 20 says, he, Christ, was foreknown before the foundations of the world. So God knew what was to come. He knew that we would slip up, that we would miss our purpose. Yet, he still purposed and planned and prepared an intention for us and a rescue for his people. You see, we're much like the creatures of the field or the birds of the air or the plants of the ground. We become wild and we need the Lord God to subdue us as well with his love. A little aside here, Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. My wife sent me a great article this week, and I'll forward it to you if you want. But essentially, it's a fellow who actually has sheep and was watching them and begged to differ. Normally, we talk about sheep. People say, well, sheep are stupid and slow and dumb. And he says, no, exactly the opposite. He says, sheep are the most willful, selfish mammal on the face of the earth. We tend to think of them as slow. They're not. They're jealous. They're self-seeking. They're stubborn. They're always looking out for themselves and not concerned about others. In fact, if one sheep is happy, the other sheep will go crowd in on his happiness to make sure that he's not happy. Seriously. If a sheep finds food, what do the other sheep do? They crowd in on that food. Why? Because it's all about me. It's all about mine. It's not about us or even an intention that's thoughtful or self-concerned, other than being self-concerned. Right now, I don't know if this occurs to you, but I keep hearing on the news, I'm going to get mine. It's all about us. Seems to be a phrase of our day. Therefore, if we are truly in this broken and self-absorbed mindset, even the best of us, we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd who will take us under his care and covering. And frankly, we need to be subdued by his love. Because without him, we're listless and we're lost and we're out of order. Left to ourselves, we're loud, whining, screaming sinners of self-absorption. Amen? And not to get political at all, but if you've watched any videos recently and you've seen how people have responded to the election of 2016, on good or bad, or the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, good or bad, however you feel about that, people have lost it over the death of someone. They're screaming, they're crying, they're wailing on camera over the loss of something, someone that they have put their personal faith into. These are so-called intelligent human beings, but don't get too judgmental. We're exactly like them. And when it doesn't go our way, when we set our hopes and our dreams on a plan that's our own and not his, we fall on the floor in our tantrum and yell and scream at the heavens. So again, we need him to quiet our hearts. We need him to order our chaos. We know that God the Father promised to do just this. The Lord your God is in your midst. This is from Zephaniah. He is a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And he will exult over you with loud singing. God's authority is what accomplishes his purposes. And his authority has never been in question. The real sticky point, however, is that we refuse to submit ourselves to that authority. Amen? Unfortunately. We refuse to acknowledge him as Lord and God. We refuse to live out the mandate that we have been given from the beginning. Frankly, we know that without him, we cannot live out our purpose as we ought. We focus on our own ways instead of his. Again, Isaiah 53. Consider the nation of Israel, just as case in point. Halfway through, you know, the Genesis narrative, we get Abraham selected by God, and then Abraham and his family go into Egypt into slavery. 400 years later, they get redeemed by God in the Exodus. This is a powerfully executed, massive display of the God of the universe. You cannot question that this is something way off the charts for you. Right? Especially if you've been a slave making bricks, and all of a sudden your God rescues you and appears to you in a pillar of fire by night and a cloud of smoke by day. There is no question. They were led out of that wilderness and into the land God would give them, that they might be a nation state, a nation of priests, kings, ruling, loving, and reigning alongside God himself, and that all the nations would see and would come into that and proclaim the goodness and mercy of God, our Creator. They were to be a light in a land of darkness. Even though they were surrounded by pagan nations, the worship of that one true God was to be beautiful. And those who sought out God would come into Israel and worship the true King. This is a sort of a centripetal force of mission, drawing others from the outside inward. If you know there's forces when you spin something, you have centrifugal, which you're spinning, and it goes outward. That's what happens when paint goes the wrong way. And you have centripetal, which I've never understood or been able to see, even though in physics class, but it's this force that draws you inward towards the center, almost like a black hole draws you into the center. Israel was meant to be that centripetal kind of force where they, as they reached out beyond their borders a little bit, that people would see the goodness of God and they would come in and give God glory. Unfortunately, that didn't work out so well. Selfish kings, a split kingdom, and finally God leaves the building, literally, and they were in bondage again. They did not follow God's mandate, his plan. That they were to live out as a people. They were to preach the word of the good news. And they were to exist in God's blessing. This is how we lost our original purpose. When we pledge our allegiance anywhere else but in God, anywhere else but in the God who is love, who rules all, who brings all into being and into order, the one in whom all things live and move and have their being, we reject the purpose for which and for whom we have been created. Let me say that again. We reject the one who created us and the reason we were made. And that's the biggest question that people have in their lives all the time. Why am I here? What am I here for? Every religion seeks to answer that question. And yet there it is, right there in Genesis 1. He made us for his glory and for our good. When we walked according to his way, we can say with the psalmist, the boundaries for me have fallen in pleasant places. The Lord sets boundaries for us, so for our good, for our protection. But until unless we are fully submitted to the purposes for which we have been created, acknowledging the glory and divine rule of our Creator, will stumble and fall. So ultimately, God subdues our hearts and our wills. That's what's happened for you and me, all of us who have been awakened to the truth of the gospel. He is literally quieting you with his love, embracing you with his goodness. So that's God's pattern. He sets out a careful pattern, in fact, generous beyond measure, because he quiets us by his love, not simply by a message sent, but actually by the sending of himself. You see, God is the true radical goer. God is the true radical sender. He sends his son to live a life fully obedient, fully faithful to God, following God's direction and his purposes, and dying our death so that we might live through him. Consider the cost. Christ, the king of all creation, becoming flesh. Eternal life somehow swallowed up with mortal flesh. The timeless God wrapped in an utterly time-bound frame. Nowhere in space and time has this ever happened like this. At great cost, the Lord sends his son, and at great cost, the son goes. And this is our model. He comes announcing the breaking in of God's promised kingdom, this root of Jesse. He comes announcing the message of peace, the message of rescue, the fact that he is now redeeming his people, and that they have the blessing of entering into that kingdom and being a part of his ambassadors, bringing the message of peace across the face of the globe as the waters cover the peace, as the waters cover the sea. If you look at Mark 1:38, Jesus tells us flat out, he came not merely to die, but also to preach. Mark 1:38, they try to get him to go do things, and Jesus says, no, let's go to the next town over because I can't, that I might preach, for this is why I came. You go a little bit further into Mark in the next chapter, and he is there preaching the word, telling people of his kingdom. See, his purpose was to announce the good news of the breaking in of God's kingdom and of the king who would enter this reign. There is no dichotomy. In fact, some people in today's world will somehow make a dichotomy between the message of the kingdom that Jesus was teaching and the message of the gospel that Paul was teaching. The two are the same. They're identical. Paul was preaching what Jesus preached, and Jesus was preaching what Paul was preaching. The kingdom of God has broken in, and his reign and his rule is being established through his son. And then, here's where we come in again. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, Mark 3:14. Why did he appoint the 12? It says right there, Mark tells us, so that they might be with him, number one, and two, he might send them out to preach and to cast out demons. Whoa. I'm good with the preaching part. I don't know about the casting out demons part. I don't know about you. I've seen that. It's not fun. I don't know that that's my spiritual gifting, Bobby. So please don't pull me into that. He calls the apostles together that they might preach, that they might cast out demons. How do they do that? By the authority of the risen Jesus. And we know this because in Matthew 28, in Luke 24, and in Acts 1, the Lord gives us this renewed commission. Again, not a new commission. We call it the Great Commission, but it's really a renewal of our original intent. It's not new, but it is renewed in power, and it is renewed in purpose. Again, we're being drawn back to our original purpose, why you were created. You're not created to live in the Shire and to plant and to raise kids and have grandkids and all that other stuff. All those things are benefits of living in this world and as God's people. But frankly, everyone kind of gets to do that. You and I have been created. All of humanity was created to give God glory through the spreading of the knowledge of him throughout the earth. And being drawn back to that original purpose, remember, those who have received the Lord in faith and are walking with him are adopted into his family as children and daughters of God. We preached that just a few weeks ago. And as children and daughters of God, we are not just children, but also heirs. So you have a new status altogether, but you don't get to just sit back and prop your feet up, because again, that's not why you were created. You were created to give him glory through your life. Your status, your family is radically altered, and this purpose that he gave you, you can now walk out, unlike Adam and Eve. You've been called to fill the earth, bringing the message of reconciliation of God to man through Christ. And unlike in the time of the Old Testament, with this drawing in approach, this new covenant movement is an outward facing centrifugal approach where we from the middle spin outward. If you look at that Acts 1 passage, he says, you will be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem, that's where they were. Then from Jerusalem, just outside in Judea, that's the land around Jerusalem. And then Samaria, which is that land just beyond it. And then where else? To the end of the earth. This is literally the call of Genesis 1 to us. Do you remember the passage that Jeremy preached a while back? He was talking about the Tower of Babel. One of their great sins is written right there in the words of the scriptures. Let us build a city for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the earth. They were directly going against God's mandate for them. And yet now, here, it's our job and our glory to be like Bilbo, so to speak, and embrace a new adventure. We've been called to be radical senders and radical goers. Paul has this in mind in 1 Corinthians. He says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Can I read that one more time? Count how many alls. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Why? That I might share in the blessings with them. Four different times, Paul says, he's doing everything in his life that he might win some with the message of the gospel. Everything. Now, I'm not calling for, I don't believe the scriptures is calling for all of us to drop everything and go be missionaries. But some of you probably need to. Some of you have probably been hearing that. Or right where you're at, you need to be radical and walk across your street and meet your neighbors, the people that you've been staring at forever and you don't know. Or you do know, or you think you know, and you haven't loved them the way that God's called you to love them. You hear me? That's radical. The unity that we can live in, the opportunity that you have to join the creator of the universe in his purposes through Christ, redeeming people to himself. Look again at 2 Corinthians 5, he says to the church, here's a crisp paraphrase. Listen, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. That old stuff is gone. Look at it. There's new stuff there. And all this is from God himself, who through Christ reconciled you to himself and gave you the ministry of reconciliation. Whoa. Brothers and sisters, all of us have been called into ministry. All of us have been called to love and serve and care for our family, our city, and our nation, and those people around us. But when you know Christ, all of those things take a new meaning, and all of those opportunities take a new meaning. We give, brothers and sisters, just like Bobby said last week, we give because God has given to us in Christ. We give our best and our brightest cheerfully. We give sacrificially so that others can hear the message of the good news. We give because God has given to us. And we love because he has loved us first. So brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you, consider how you might be a part of radical giving and radical sending. And radical going. It will call you into uncomfortable places. Right, Gerald? It will call you to risk your personal life, your physical life, for the sake of the King. But brothers, sisters, you're immortal. Until the day God calls you home, nothing can stand against you because you're walking with the King. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Blessed King of the universe, praise you that you have not left us alone to sit like an ant farm and be oogledad or God, you've left us in the best possible place, in your presence, with purpose, for the sake of your kingdom, Lord, to bring glory to your name. So, Lord, we do desire that we might behold you rightly and fully. Overwhelm us, Lord, with the presence and the blessing of God. And that we might delight in that in such a way, Lord, that we can't help but to display it to others. For your sake, Lord, for the sake of those who have yet to come in the kingdom, and for the glory of your name. Amen.